We're in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Back to David. David's son Absalom is making a move for the throne, and David's not willing to fight for it in Jerusalem. So David and many of his mighty men have fled out of Jerusalem, and he sent some of them back to be his informants for him in Jerusalem. The priests Zadok and Abiathar are back in Jerusalem, and they will use their sons, Jonathan and Ahimaaz, to be able to take the word from Jerusalem to David, to let David know what's going on during this time while David's son Absalom is usurping the throne. He has also sent back his counselor, Hushai, who sent back to thwart the advice of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's counselor, a close companion, and yet Ahithophel has allied himself with Absalom. He's betrayed David and has supported Absalom during this time where Absalom is usurping the throne. Now, as we come to chapter 16, as David is moving out of Jerusalem, he's ascending the Mount of Olives, yet in his heart, he's dropping to an all-time low as life has been difficult for him, as he's noticed a number of his men depart, and especially as Absalom, his own son, has turned against him. In chapter 16, we read, "When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, 'What do you mean to do with these?' So Ziba said, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink.' Then the king said, 'And where is your master's son?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said, "Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me." So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." If you remember Mephibosheth, he was a descendant of Jonathan. He was lame in his feet. David, when he came to power, wanted to show kindness to the house of Saul for the sake of Jonathan, Saul's son's sake, because David and Jonathan had made a covenant that David would be kind to his descendants. And so Ziba was brought to David, and Ziba told David of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, who was lame in his feet. And so Mephibosheth was brought to David, and David said, "You're going to inherit all of your grandfather, King Saul, all of his estate. And Ziba, you're going to be Mephibosheth's servant, you and your sons and your servants, and you're going to work the land for him. But Mephibosheth, he's going to eat at the king's table continually." And so David blessed Mephibosheth tremendously. Here in this passage, Ziba's coming out with all of these provisions for David, and David's going, "Well, where's Mephibosheth?" And Ziba says, "Well, he's staying back in Jerusalem because he thinks now that you're gone, maybe the kingdom will revert back to the family of Saul and he can become king." Now, when you look at it through that perspective, you think, boy, that's not showing much loyalty for all of the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth. But there's another way to look at it. You can look at it like Ziba's lying, like Ziba's out there saying Mephibosheth is doing this, where in reality, Mephibosheth wanted to come to David, but because of being lame in his feet, he wasn't able to. And so you can look at it like Ziba is just totally discrediting Mephibosheth so that maybe this would happen, so that he could be the one that would inherit Saul's estate. The reason I say that, if you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19, as we look at Mephibosheth's words when David actually comes back to Jerusalem after the battle with Absalom. In 2 Samuel chapter 19, beginning from verse 24, it says, "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king that the king said to him, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, "I will saddle a donkey for myself," referring to himself, "that I may ride on it and go to the king, because your servant is lame. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God, therefore do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men," Mephibosheth continues on, "before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land." Then Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather, let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house." So what's the truth? David, when he hears from Ziba in chapter 16, feels that the truth is what Ziba's saying. So he tells Ziba, "Okay, you can have the entire estate." When he comes back and Mephibosheth tells him this part of the story, it's almost as if David's not really sure what to do. And so he says, "Go ahead and split it between the two of you." Needless to say, at this point in David's life in chapter 16, things are getting worse and worse and worse. When Absalom left Jerusalem and went down to Hebron, it says he took 200 men with him who didn't know why they were going. When he got down to Hebron, he proclaimed himself to be the king. In David's eyes, he's looking like, all of these men are deserting me. My son has turned against me. And now as he's leaving, he hears that Ahithophel, his trusted counselor, has turned against him. And now Mephibosheth, the one he has been so kind to, at least at this point, feels has turned against him as well. If you didn't think it'd get any worse than that, let's read on. It says in verse 5, "Now when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continuously as he came, and he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Also Shimei said thus when he cursed, 'Come out, you bloodthirsty man, you rogue. The Lord has brought upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, your son. So now you are caught in your own evil because you are a bloodthirsty man.'" Think about it. Here's one guy. David has his mighty men all around him. And here's one guy coming out cursing and firing stones at him and saying all this stuff. Verse 9, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah," this is Joab's brother, "said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Please let me go over and take off his head.' But the king said, 'What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said to him, curse David. Who then shall say, why have you done so?'" You see how David is interpreting what's going on here. It's God's judgment on me. And God had told him through Nathan the prophet, after the sin, busted with the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, he said, "The sword's not going to depart from your house." And God said to David, "I'm going to bring adversity upon you." And so David is interpreting this as the judgment of God upon him. In verse 11, it says, "And David said to Abishai and all his servants, 'See how my son, who came from my own body, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for so the Lord has ordered him.'" Man, it's got to be a low time in David's life here. Not only are people deserting him, but his own son from his own body has betrayed him. He knows what it's like to feel betrayal. He knows what it's like to hit the lowest of the lows. Some of you know what it's like to be betrayed. Some of you know what it's like to hit the low lows. I find encouragement in the Psalms. One of the Psalms says something to the effect of, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." It's like the psalmist is speaking to himself. Why so down, buckaroo? Why so low? Put your trust and your hope in God. That's what we watch David do time and time again. And friends, though everybody forsake us, God will never forsake us. He will never leave us or forsake us, so we can always put our trust and our hope in him. David goes on to say, verse 12, "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing this day. Maybe God will look at me and have compassion on me as a father for his child and be merciful towards me." And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust. Now the king and all the people who were with him became weary, so they refreshed themselves there. The there is the western side of the Jordan River. He's made it out of Jerusalem ascended the Mount of Olives, has come down by way of Jericho, and he's at the bank of the Jordan. They're weary, they're exhausted physically, they're exhausted emotionally, and so they're just making camp there at this time. We're going to go back to Jerusalem now as Absalom is entering into Jerusalem and see what takes place there. It says in verse 15, "Meanwhile, Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel was with them. And so it was when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, that Hushai said to Absalom, 'Long live the king, long live the king.'" Again, I want to remind you, Ahithophel has allied himself with Absalom. He's betrayed David and joined Absalom's side. Hushai, on the other hand, has been sent back by David to be an informant. So he's acting like he's for Absalom, but in actuality, he's going to be deceiving him to get the information. Verse 17 says, "So Absalom said to Hushai, 'Is this your loyalty to your friend?'" Referring to David. "Why did you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his I will be, and with him I will remain. Furthermore, whom should I serve? Should I not serve in the presence of his son? As I've served in your father's presence, so will I be in your presence." So Hushai speaking his loyalty and stating his loyalty to David. Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give advice as to what we should do." Here, Absalom, he's usurping the throne, he's becoming king, but now what do I do now that I'm in here? "Ahithophel, give me some advice. What should I do?" And Ahithophel said to Absalom, verse 21, "Go in to your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you are abhorred by your father. Then the hands of all who are with you will be strong." You see, it's one thing for people to ally themselves with Absalom and support him in this, but what if there's reconciliation between father and son? What will happen to all those people who said, "Absalom, we're behind you," if Absalom and David make amends? "Hey, Dad, sorry about that whole usurping the throne thing." "Ah, it's okay, Absalom, buddy. You know, now these guys over here, what's going to happen to them?" And so here Ahithophel is saying, "Look, make yourself odious to your dad. Go into his concubines. Then the people will know there's no way they're going to get back together. And you'll strengthen their hand so that they're behind you." And it's typical when a king would come in, he not only inherited the kingdom, but also the harem. So verse 22 says, "So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the top of the house. And Absalom went into his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." This is fulfilling, remember, what God said would happen to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, when Nathan the prophet came to David, confronting him with this sin. In 2 Samuel 12:10, we read, "Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, Absalom, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor," referring to Absalom, "and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." And herein is what's taking place in chapter 16. It was at Ahithophel's council that Absalom go on the roof, interestingly enough, where David was looking over at Bathsheba and watching her bathing, that Ahithophel said, "Go in to your father's concubines upon the roof in the sight of all of Israel." I want to remind you who Ahithophel is. He is Bathsheba's grandfather. We talked about that a few weeks back. And so you can imagine what it must have been like for him when David said, "Well, who is that woman down there?" "Oh, that's Bathsheba, who's married to one of your mighty men, Uriah the Hittite." Hint, hint, she's off limits. And then he took her, had Uriah killed, and then took her as his wife. Ahithophel watched this happen, knew of this happening. Here he is, David's counselor, the one who spoke the words of God to him. And now he's watching his granddaughter being taken and her husband being killed for King David. So it's his advice that says, "Hey, Absalom, go up on the roof and do this to David's concubines." Look at what verse 23 says. It says, "Now the advice of Ahithophel, which he gave in those days, was as if one had inquired at the oracle of God. So was all the advice of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom." So the things that he had to share, people put a lot of weight in that. It's as if they went to the priest themselves and required of the Urim and the Thummim, What does the Lord say? The Lord says, do this. That's the weight that Ahithophel carried in his words. This is why David wanted Hushai to go back to try and thwart the counsel of Ahithophel. So Ahithophel continues on in chapter 17. Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, now let me choose 12,000 men and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he was weary and weak and make him afraid. And all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. It's amazing to me. Yeah, go kill dad. That really pleases me. Go out and take him out. So Ahithophel wants to go. You know, he wants to strike right away. Give me 12,000 men. Let me go pursue him. Let's take him down. Remember again, David, he's on the western side of the Jordan at this time. If he was on the eastern side, he would have a natural boundary there. But he's vulnerable. He's drained emotionally and he's drained physically. This is actually a good plan to go take him out. Hushai knows that. So Hushai is going to throw up a different plan that will buy David some time and give Hushai some time to get word to David, again, remember, through the informants in Jerusalem, so he can get across the Jordan and get away from Absalom. So verse 5, it says, then Absalom said, now call Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear what he says too. Now imagine this created a little bit of tension in the room, as Ahithophel is the one who everybody listened to, and now would say, let's get a second opinion. Let's bring in Hushai and see what he has to say. Verse 6, and when Hushai came to Absalom, Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. Shall we do as he says? If not, speak up. So Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. I bet you could cut the tension with a knife. You know it? What? Not good? For, said Hushai, verse 8, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field. And your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Surely by now he is hidden in some pit or in some other place. And it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. Then even he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man. And those who are with him are valiant men. So he's painting this picture that David is enraged, like a bear robbed of her cubs. And he's not going to stay with the army. He knows what it's like to be on the run. He's been on the run, or had been on the run for 10 years from King Saul. He's going to be hiding out in a cave somewhere. And when your army goes down there and starts fighting against him, and they start beating you, even the valiant men among you, their hearts in them are going to melt like wax, and they're going to totally hightail it out of there. So he gives this advice, verse 11. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba, like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew falls on the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into a city, then all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we will pull it into the river, literally, the wadi, the dried up river, the valley, until there is not one small stone found there. And so Hushai, again, acting like he's with Absalom, is buying time right here. Let's not strike right away. Let's take time and let's get all of Israel from the extremities in the north to the extremities in the south, from Dan to Beersheba. Let's get everybody together. We'll go find him. And when we do find him, if he's ran into some city, we're going to pull the walls of that city down. We'll get him. We'll get all the people that are with him. Verse 14 says, so Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. So again, it was good advice that Ahithophel had, but the Lord wanted to thwart it because he wanted to take out Absalom. Now Hushai has to get word to David. Verse 15, then Hushai said to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, thus and so Ahithophel advised Absalom and the elders of Israel, and thus and so I have advised. Now therefore send quickly and tell David, saying, do not spend this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily cross over, lest the king and all the people who are with him be swallowed up. Get word to him, get over the Jordan before the night falls, because this is the advice that Absalom received. Verse 17, now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed at En-Rogel. Jonathan and Ahimaaz, they were the runners that would get the advice from their fathers, Zadok and Abiathar, and take it to David. So they stayed at En-Rogel, for they dared not be seen coming into the city. So a female servant would come and tell them, and they would go and tell King David. So as Hushai got word of what was going on, he would pass it on to the priest, Zadok and Abiathar. They would pass it on to this girl. She would run out and tell the priest's sons, and then they would make their way to David. But verse 18 says, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom, now he knows that there's informants. But both of them went away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim who had a well in his court, and they went down into it. So they know they're busted. So they're running, these two sons of the priests. And they run to this place in Bahurim, and they go down into a well, and then they're hidden by this woman. Verse 19, then the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground grain on it, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman at the house, they said, where are Ahimaaz and Jonathan? So the woman said to them, they have gone over the water brook. And when they had searched and could not find them, they returned to Jerusalem. Now it came to pass, after they had departed, that they came up out of the well and went and told King David, and said to David, arise and cross over the water quickly, for thus has Ahithophel advised against you. So David and all the people who were with him arose and crossed over the Jordan. By morning light, not one of them was left who had not gone over the Jordan. In these chapters, we're basically getting this set up for the battle that's going to take place. David has fled out of Jerusalem. Absalom is usurping the throne. There are certain people who are allying themselves with either party. David is exhausted again, not only physically, but emotionally through all of this. They've made it to the Jordan, and now word has come and said, you got to get over the Jordan, because this is the advice Absalom has received. If they come, you guys are going to be toast. And so they take the advice. By morning light, all of David's men are across the Jordan. Now we come back to Ahithophel. Remember, he's the one who spoke as if God was speaking to the people. His word's been challenged. His advice has been rejected for the advice of Hushai. And it says in verse 23, now when Ahithophel saw that his advice was not followed, he saddled a donkey and arose and went home to his house, to his city. Then he put his household in order and hanged himself and died. And he was buried in his father's tomb. I'm sure it was a blow to the ego. I'm sure it shook the career potential for him, as he had always been listened to. And now this issue took place, but he's taken his own life because of this. It's interesting, and I mentioned this a few weeks back, to parallel the betrayal of Ahithophel against David with the betrayal of Judas Iscariot against Jesus Christ, because there's a lot of parallels, this being one of them. In Psalm 55 and Psalm 41, it's believed that David wrote portions of these psalms concerning Ahithophel's betrayal. And in Psalm 55, it says, for it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And so again, many feel this is David's words concerning Ahithophel after his betrayal. If it had been somebody else, one of my enemies, I could handle a lot better than my friend doing this to me. And then in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. This is the verse that Jesus quotes in the Gospel of John on the night that he's betrayed, when he says, one of you is going to betray me. And in John 13, verse 18, he said, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Quoting the Psalm of David concerning the betrayal of Ahithophel, Jesus applying it to the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. And then the end of Ahithophel's life, when his plans don't go the way he thinks they ought, he hangs himself and takes his own life. And with Judas Iscariot, we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, it says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it that he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Just an interesting parallel. Things didn't turn out possibly the way Judas thought they would. And he comes back, and at that point, the chief priest had what they wanted. You go see to your problem yourself. He throws the money he had received for betraying Jesus into the temple, and then he went and took his own life as well. There's just a couple of side notes that jumped out at me that I wanted to mention. One of them is actually a positive out of this, where it spoke of Ahithophel. He went home, and it says he put his house in order, and then he hanged himself. See, I'm kind of twisting this a little bit to make a positive. I think it's a good thing to have your house in order, especially before you pass from this life. And whether it's for your spouse's sake or whether it's for your children's sake, that's a good thing to do. Because when you pass, it's going to leave a tremendous amount of grief for those that are still on this side of eternity. And during that time, it's really hard to deal with all of the legalities that go with the person dying. And so as much as you can get in order, as good a plan as you can put together, the easier it's going to be for those who are left behind. I look to my folks, and they, I think, have just done a stellar job in doing that. They already know what's going to happen to them. They've contacted the mortuary. They've paid for the services to be done. They want me to do the memorial and whatnot. And they've had me come over and meet with their lawyer and have gone over their trust and everything so that when the day comes where they pass from this life, all I have to do is go and talk with their lawyer. I have a copy of all of their investments and all of their resources, and he'll walk me through it, me being the executor of my folks' estate, and how it gets divided up with my brother and all. And then I've got the number for the mortuary. I go there, and everything's taken care of and paid for. And it makes life really easy on me and my brother and our families at a time where our hearts are going to be really heavy because we've lost the ones we love so much. Again, those left on this side of eternity. We know we'll see them again. And as was mentioned yesterday, death is a bittersweet thing. It's hard for those that are left behind. Now, we haven't followed that model perfectly by any means, but it's something we've taken a look at and really want to try and get a game plan for. And it's something we've talked about. What will happen? Let's say if I die, what's the plan in our family for that to take place? And we've looked at that and we've made some provisions for that. I think the big deal is what happens if my wife goes first. Then we're in big trouble, you know, because she's not only the one that takes care of the kids. I mean, she takes care of me too. We're still working on that plan. So we're just trusting. It's either going to be me first or the Lord's going to return. Amen. For all of us. That's what we're really hoping for. But it's wisdom that prepares for the future. I don't think anybody really wants to sit down and talk about it, but it is wisdom. It says in Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a wise son. He who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. So it's just wisdom throughout the word about preparation and being a good steward and providing and all. The other thing I just wanted to touch on briefly is Ahithophel was at the, I was going to say the end of his rope, but that's a bad. And I didn't plan that. That was just going to roll off my tongue. But he was at a very low point in his life, and he felt there was no way out but to take his own life. And the tragedy is many people feel that way today, especially among the young people in our culture. I remember being a kid and things getting so, so bad that you just think there's no way out of things. That suicide never crossed my mind as a kid, maybe because it wasn't as common as it is today. I don't know. But to be honest with you, I look back and I remember things being bad, but I don't remember what they were. So they obviously weren't that bad. They seem a lot worse than they are. And the thing that struck my mind is God loves us so much, and he can always make a way where there seems to be absolutely no way in life. And I love the verse, Jeremiah 29:11. Where he says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God's plans for our life are good plans. It's not to destroy us, but to really put hope within our hearts and give us something to really live for, to look forward to. And so no matter how bad life can get, there's always a wonderful plan in God. It's a matter of just going, God, I'm at the end of my rope. I'm in trouble right now, and I need you to guide me through this. And he has a way, friends, of doing that. So for all those whose life hits rock bottom and they think, man, maybe it would just be easier to check out of life, God can do it. He can see you through. Well, let's just close off the chapter here in verse 24. It says, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with them. So briefly, if we just look at the footsteps, Absalom came up from Hebron to Jerusalem and usurped the throne. David fled out of Jerusalem for the Jordan to cross the Jordan, and Absalom is now pursuing after him. David has come up to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee in the area of Mahanaim, and it's from up here that he is going to receive support from his allies so that he'll have the strength to engage his son and his army for battle. It says in verse 25, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zeruiah, which is where Joab came from. So there's a relation there, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Makar, the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils and parched seeds, honey and curd, sheep and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. So again, David and his men, exhausted, have support now. Support come to them to strengthen them, beds to sleep on, food to eat, to prepare them for the battle that will take place in chapter 18, which is where, Lord willing, we'll head next week as we find Absalom finding his fate or coming to his end. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we could gather together today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. And no matter what happens in our life, no matter what betrayal takes place, no matter what hurt comes our way, no matter what our state of mind is, I think of David and his thoughts of you bringing the judgment upon him. And I guess even in that state, we know that, Lord, that being in your hands is the best place we can be, even if we're being chastened for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for your loving hand upon us like a father loves his children. And I pray, oh God, that you would bless your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.